For our afternoon service, we are doing a series of sermons from 2 Thessalonians. This afternoon, we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, there are two passages that I would like to read besides 2 Thessalonians 2. I also want us to read Revelation chapter 13. All the 18 verses. But first of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll read those verses from verse 1 to verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. And then after that, we turn to Revelation chapter 13. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 13. There are many symbols here in this passage, so let's read this carefully, because here you will read about two beasts, one out of the sea, the other out of the earth. Revelation chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 11, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and born, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Amen. Let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians. We have already looked at the impending rebellion that is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica saying that you must not be surprised at these things that I am writing to you about. A rebellion is coming. It's not just an apostasy where people will leave the church and that false teachers will be present to teach false doctrines, but it's telling us in this chapter, in chapter 2, that a great rebellion is coming, and it will be led by Antichrist. Now, we have seen the last time that here Paul uses several titles for Antichrist. He calls him here the son of perdition. Here he says that he is the one who is the lawless one. The wicked shall be revealed in verse 8. There is a rebellion. There is a leader. There is crisis for the church of Jesus Christ. But Paul writes these words in order to encourage the church, to tell them to be ready when all these things are to happen. But what is more important is that he tells the church here that we must be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when that rebellion comes, Christ will also be coming quickly. Because Christ then will bring an end to everything. Now, before the glorious return of Jesus Christ happen, Paul says that there will be this outbreak of this rebellion under Antichrist. Now, this is what we want to look at this afternoon. We especially want to look at those verses in verses 4 to 7. Let me read you verse 4. Who opposeth, that is the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we are going to look at three things as we consider this rebellion that is coming, led by Antichrist. First of all, what will happen in that rebellion? Second, how Antichrist will establish and build his kingdom. Thirdly, notice that here in this passage, Paul speaks about the fact that there is a power that is restraining Antichrist. Verse 6, now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then Antichrist will appear on the stage. What will Antichrist do when he comes? Now, last message, we have looked at the nature of Antichrist. We have looked at his wickedness. We have identified him. Not that we say that he is such and such a person, but we are saying that he is a person. He's not just an abstract power. It's not just a society. It's not just an institute. But here Paul says the Antichrist is definitely an individual person who will go against Christ and his church. Now let's look at the nature of that rebellion by looking at verse 4. And this is what Paul says in verse 4. This is what Antichrist will do when he appears. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. Now, first thing is that he will oppose God. In other words, he is an adversary of God, an enemy of Jesus Christ. He will usurp the place and authority of God, and this is his ambition. He will want to sit on the place of Christ, and he will dethrone God. And this has always been the ambition of Satan. We saw that the last time Lucifer in heaven was overtaken by pride, and he wanted to take that position that God is sitting. And for that pride and rebellion, he was cast out of heaven. And when Antichrist appears, he will do this very same thing. He will want to usurp the place of God, defy God with his power, his ambition to take the place of worship, dethrone God. Notice that here Paul puts it in this way in verse 4. He exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worship. Not just exalting himself above God, notice, he exalts himself above all that is worship. In other words, he is opposed to all other religions. He is opposed to the very acts of religious worship. He's against all religious symbols, all religious status, all altars, all idols. William Hendrickson says in his commentary, all temples, all places of worship, because he only wants and he only desires one form of worship, that people turn to him and worship him alone. Not that he will actually endorse Islam, condone Buddhism, and is anti-Christian, but he is anti-religion. There is only to be one religion under the leadership of Antichrist. He exalts himself above all other religions, all things that is to be worshipped, and that the nations of the world will come together to bow before him and call him as God. Now, actually, this was the situation with the church in the New Testament. The Roman Empire puts away all other faiths and insists that all those who belong to the empire acknowledge that the emperor, the king of the Roman Empire, is to be recognized, acknowledged, and worshipped as God. That will be the case when Antichrist appears. Not that he will put all religions together and say, well, Islam, here is your God. Buddhism, here is your God. But he'll demolish all other faiths and bring all to acknowledge him to be the object of worship. There's another way of reading what is here found in verse 4. It is to read it this way. Here Antichrist, when he appears, he will exalt himself, put himself above all human authority and all human power. Not just exalting himself above all religions, above all gods, and to be acknowledged as God only, but the idea is also this in verse 4, that he exalts himself above all human authority and all human power. Now I say this because the word God also can be used in the scripture to refer to magistrates, princes, and kings. Now let me give you one reference. It is in Psalm 82 verse 1. Psalm 82 verse 1. Let's turn to that. Psalm 82 verse 1. Psalm 82 verse 1 says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, those who rule with authority in human society. He judges among the gods. So there the word gods is used to refer to magistrates, those with authority, those with power, those who are princes and kings in the world. The word worship also can be translated to mean giving the highest honor and reverence, giving a person the highest recognition and status. So not only does Antichrist want to exalt himself above all religions to be worshipped as God, but verse 4 in a sense also refers to the fact that he wants to be acknowledged as the highest and greatest human power above all kings, above all the nations. And this, I submit to you, is the rebellion of Antichrist. He exalts himself above all civil authority and also all religious position. Now, having said all this, I may actually here give you the impression that you think that when Antichrist comes, everyone will suffer. That everyone will groan under the yoke of Antichrist. Actually, it will not be like that. The rebellion of Antichrist is not here Antichrist going against the agenda of human society. What Antichrist is against is the Church of Jesus Christ. The rebellion is against the Church, where Christ sits as the King. Outside of the Church, actually, there will be celebration. There will be great satisfaction with the rule of Antichrist. Here I concur with the comments of Reverend Hoke Timah in his book, Behold He Cometh, because he tells us that when Antichrist takes over the entire world and society, the world is a world that will celebrate the reign of Antichrist. The world then will be a world of progress. It will be a world that celebrates sensuality. It will be a world that is tolerant. In fact, he says that the world under Antichrist will be a world that achieves wonderful accomplishment. Otherwise, nobody will give Antichrist the greatest honor and recognition. Otherwise, nobody will put him to be in the highest position. When he comes, Singapore governments, Singapore citizens will bow happily under the yoke of Antichrist. So also Americans and Canadians and Chinese and Burmese, all nations of the world will rejoice under the yoke of Antichrist. Because he will give to this world success, progress, great inventions. We will be rich, we will be wealthy, we will be very cultured, we will be very refined. Our speech might be very polite because we will be very tolerant, but our values will be very distorted. There will be no absolute truth, but because there's no absolute truth, we always celebrate our freedom and rights. And this is what we want in modern society. Everyone will rejoice with the kind of culture and life the Antichrist gives. We will be happy. Sometimes I'm tempted to think and to say to you, all you have to do is just to enlarge the present Singapore society by many, many times. That will be the society of Antichrist. We are so rich, we are so happy, we make progress, our children do fine in education, we submit without questions to our good government. Antichrist will not be good, but we will celebrate at a human level it is good. That is the society of Antichrist. Question now is, how will he establish this kingdom? He opposes himself above all that is called God, exalts himself above all that is to be worshipped. He will rise above all human authority. And sometimes I wonder whether men today, modern men today, so educated, so intelligent, so able to think with logic, will give recognition to such a man. Will we do it? Prophecy of Scripture is that it will happen. It's quite interesting that in the recent controversy about Kofi Annan, who chairs, of course, the United Nations, there's this pressure that he resign. It's quite striking that he actually carries quite a significant influence in United Nations. His speech carries weight, his views are respected, but if Antichrist comes, he'll be many times much more effective in managing the world than Kofi Annan. He'll be a great global leader. How will he establish his kingdom? Now this is where I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Because Revelation chapter 13 is very connected, very related to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is how the commentator William Hendrickson puts it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us the person of Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 tells us the movement of Antichrist, the power and the influence of Antichrist. Now when you read Revelation 13, you will find that here the passage mentions about two beasts. One beast out of the sea and one beast out of the earth. Now these two beasts in Revelation chapter 13 will be the two wings, the two movements of the anti-Christian kingdom. Now here in this passage there are many symbols, and my purpose here at this point is not to explain all the details to you. But I do want to tell you what is happening here in Revelation chapter 13. There are two beasts. The first beast here represents the Antichrist, represents Antichrist's power over all the governments of the world. In other words, the first beast out of the sea represents Antichrist's political power and influence. Now the second beast out of the earth, you find that in verse 11 onwards, speaks to us about Antichrist's power over all religions. In other words, his power over worship. And that he will build and construct a false religion, a false church. And then of course, the purpose is that everybody will bow before Antichrist. There are two beasts. Now, I do not want to explain the details, but at this point, I do want to explain what that beast is to you. Now, people think that here the beast refers to a person. Others think that it refers to a system or a power or an institute. It seems to me that it is really both. Refers to a person and also the kingdom. Now the idea here is his influence, his power, his kingdom. While it describes the kingdom, all that it describes about also points us to the king who rules in this kingdom. Now let me show that to you in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 23. I know this is afternoon 2:40 and seems a bit difficult for us to go through some of these important details. But I think it's important that we consider this. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 17. Now Daniel of course here has a vision about the four beasts, but I just want to tell you what the beasts represent, what it symbolizes. Daniel 7 verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Then verse 17 tells us there are four kings represented by the image of the beast, and then verse 23, thus he said the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now in Daniel 7, the figure of a beast is used to represent both the king and the kingdom. And here in Revelation 13, we should apply it in the same manner. Two beasts really are the two wings of the anti-Christian kingdom. At the same time, it tells us King Antichrist. Maybe not a good term to refer to him. John Stott in his commentary has a better term to refer to Antichrist. He says he is the rebel Messiah. A rebel Messiah. This will be his kingdom, and this will be how he rules as king. Now, what is the first beast? What is the first wing of the anti-Christian kingdom? In understanding these two beasts, you will understand how he establishes his kingdom. Now, while it's technical, it's theoretical, it's very practical at the same time, which I will show it to you. First of all, the first beast. Notice the first beast come out of the sea. You go to its coast, on a stormy day, you see that sea is very choppy, very turbulent, very restless. Out of a restless society in crisis, will arise the first beast. He will take control of the political institutions in the world. Notice that in this first beast, the power that is given to him is given to him by Satan himself, that dragon, which is mentioned in chapter 12. Satan is the dragon. Here in chapter 13, it is the dragon in verse 4 who will give to the beast out of the sea that power, Antichrist, to rule over all the nations. Now the sea here is really a picture, a figure of the nations of the world that is turbulent, unsteady. Now I say this because Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, there's this reference. Revelation chapter 17. Now it seems I've lost this reference for a while, but let me find that. Oh, somehow I must have missed some figures somewhere, but just take it, I owe you that verse sometime. But Revelation chapter 17, somewhere if you can find it, I'll thank you for finding that verse for me. But the sea refers to the nations of the world that is turbulent, that is unsteady. And it's out of this crisis that Antichrist will appear. Now his power that is given to him by the dragon, it's a power that is spiritual and also political. Spiritual because notice that here he blasphemed God. Political because he rules over all the nations. Now here Revelation 13, in describing this first beast out of the sea, uses a very ugly picture. Ugly picture. 7 heads, 10 horns. When I was a new Christian, actually I was converted reading Revelation, the book. It's striking how God can bring a person to conversion. And when I became a Christian, I was reading about Revelation. I wanted to know what will happen to the end of the world. It's in the process of reading this that I was convinced of the importance of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And then I had a dream. Because it's also symbolic. I have a very visual mind and I dream about dragons with 7 heads and 10 horns. It's hard to imagine how ugly that picture is. But I do not want you to imagine that there will be a real dragon like this or beast like this. But the point here is that Antichrist will be very monstrous with his power. Now, 10 horns here of course refer to the fact that he rules over 10 nations. Because here, notice that 10 crowns are upon their horns. That means authority. 7 heads. Well, here is a good explanation about the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And I think this is the way that we should read it. Here the beast tells us the Antichrist has the power to rule over all the nations. That's why 10 heads. Complete rule over all the nations of the world. That's why in reading this picture, you notice the beast, the 10 horns, are decked with crowns. He is king over all the complete nations. But the 7 heads means this, and this is an interesting figure. 7 heads here means that actually he thinks that he has control over the kingdom of Christ as well. Because 7 is the number that represents God's covenant relationship with his people. It is the church. God entering into fellowship with the church. That's the number 7. We use it for God's covenant relationship with his people. So 10 heads, 10 horns, ruling over all the nations. 10 is complete. 7 heads, he thinks he rules over the church as well. But of course, that is only an assumption, a fantasy. Now, although I do not want to explain all the details, but before we go to the second beast, there's this thing I think I should explain it to you. Because notice in verse 3 about this first beast, and I saw one of its heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. You know, many of all these prophetic movements, they're always looking out for someone who is a global leader, religious leader, who is shot or who is assassinated, and then afterward resurrected. Then they will think, maybe this is Antichrist. Remember, Pope John Paul was shot. Then he was saved. And people thought, wow, he might be the Antichrist. Especially in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Pope is Antichrist. But I think this is symbolic language. The best explanation for this is really to look at the kingdom that was established by Satan in the Old Testament. It was wounded by God, destroyed by God, but now Satan wanting to rebuild that kingdom. Now, there was a kingdom that Satan wanted to build in the Old Testament under the mighty man Nimrod. They came together, of course, and they built the Tower of Babel at Shinar. And when God saw the construction, it was constructed by Satan, by the pride of man who wanted to go against God. God visited that rebellion and destroyed the Tower of Babel. And then in Old Testament, when Satan immediately wanted to construct a human society to be anti-God, God destroyed it quickly. It was wounded. But now when Antichrist appears, this first beast will do this. He will bring back again the kingdom of Nimrod. He will construct a human society. And people will wonder at how great the human society is. Antichrist will be that king. Now how on earth is Antichrist going to do this? Because the first beast controls the politics, the government. That means, at present time, as we look at politics today, the European Community, the United Nations, the G7, the great powers of the earth, America, China, and others, they will all bow before Antichrist. This means, of course, a number of things. For a man like this to take power of the world, he must take control of several powers and institutes that are important in making the global society. The stock market, Wall Street. If there's somebody who controls Wall Street, Antichrist will not be the great power. He will take over Wall Street. He will take over the great universities. And it will be an education that is given to children at a time that is purely humanistic and secular. He will take over. And then of course he will take over societies that are run by United Nations, the welfare group and everything, and you inject into this human world a purely humanistic philosophy. And everybody will be so pleased with how Antichrist managed the world that they will all bow before his political institution. Now, of course, this is happening already right now at this point. Notice Singapore, we are talking about global culture. The world is very small. This is a global society. Singapore is part of that global culture. More and more as leaders of the world come together, they will realize that they cannot solve many things of this world. They can only discuss. There's always an empty vacancy that is to be filled. For a man to be decisive of political matters. Kofi Annan is not the man. He will be Antichrist when he comes. Then there's, of course, briefly, the beast out of the earth. Now, the beast out of the earth here is a picture of false prophecy, the false church. Because this is what the beast out of the earth will do. Verse 12, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And then he will do, in verse 13, great wonders, miracles, call down fire from heaven. And he will, of course, perform miracles so that others will be awed and impressed with his miraculous supernatural power. His purpose is to drive the people to acknowledge Antichrist as God. The spirit of false prophecy is already here. Humanistic thinking, cultic religions, paganistic worship, they're all part of the religious culture today. And more as all these things take the prominence, Christianity is pushed aside as a sectarian cult. I feel that. I don't know whether you feel that or not, but in our age of tolerance, where we emphasize cosmic power and energy, where we emphasize pagan religions and faith, more and more Christianity is pushed away as unorthodox. Because we are far too absolute in our truth. In anti-Christian kingdom, it's tolerance and human philosophy. Absolute truth has no place. The moment you say that, you'll be pushed aside, marginalized. You are unorthodox. That will happen. Sometimes you wonder whether everybody in the world will worship Antichrist and bow to him. It's easy to answer that question, really. If I preach today, out in the world, a philosophy that's humanistic, you are so good, you have human potential, you can develop success, you can achieve in your life, there will be many in the church today. But when you preach absolute truth, the group always will be very small. This is the rebellion of Antichrist. You'll use these two wings. You'll rule over the governments of the world. You'll create a false church. And everything will come together to serve this man of sin. The only people who will suffer, Paul writes to the church in 2 Thessalonians, will be the Christian. Only the Christian will suffer that. Let's look finally, what is restraining him right now? Antichrist is not coming yet, but 2 Thessalonians tell us that he will be coming, but at this point, there's something that is stopping him, preventing him, restraining him. What is that power that is restraining Antichrist? Now look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is something which is quite striking. Verse 6 and verse 7. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. His time is not yet, just as there is appointed time for Jesus Christ to come. There's an appointed time, according to God's plan, the Antichrist will appear. The time is not yet. But then Paul continues to say that in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, resist, refrains, restrain, will let. That means will withdraw. And then when he's taken out of the way, you'll let Antichrist emerge and exercise his power. Now there's encouragement here in this text, really. Because notice that here Antichrist cannot come, cannot appear, cannot exercise power unless God is the one who gives to him that timing and that permission. Now, however, this does not mean that because he is not here at this point, that the present society and world is not so bad. We always talk, according to the picture in Scripture, of the cup of iniquity. The cup of iniquity is not yet full. There's a development of sin, just like there's a development of grace. When Antichrist comes, the cup of iniquity will be all full. will be so full that it will be a wicked society, because it will persecute the Christian, put away all that is good. But here at this point, it doesn't mean that we are not so bad. In fact, Paul gives us a different picture. He says the mystery of iniquity, or literally lawlessness, is already at work. 1 John 2:18 tells us, already many antichrists are here. Before he comes, you have many forerunners. Just like Jesus Christ had a forerunner, John the Baptist. But antichrist has more than one forerunner. He has many antichrists who are already here, present in the world. And these forerunners of antichrist will create, according to this text, a culture of lawlessness. The mystery of iniquity. That is the culture, the spirit of lawlessness. And in this culture of lawlessness, people will question authority. They will challenge, like I said, absolute truth. And especially they will do this: that God has no right to intervene in their lives. Lawless. This is my life. I'm entitled to live it the way I want to. And this is how people speak today, isn't it? I have my rights, I have my freedom. I mean, why must God intervene in my life? This is my life. I have the power to actualize everything that I desire in my life. And this is the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness that Paul is speaking about. It's already here. And it is putting in this culture the worship of self. And Antichrist will do that. When he comes, he will bring to you the fact that you too will be divine. You are gods. I'm the God that is to be worshipped. But what is the power that is restraining him from this text? Now, there are many suggestions. First of all, there is the idea that some say this is preaching. When the church preaches the gospel, it is restraining the power of Antichrist from coming. There is the idea that it is the church on the whole in society that acts as the salt of the earth, light of the world, that is the restraining power, so that the world doesn't become so wicked and then Antichrist will not come so soon. Then there is a suggestion that it is the archangel Michael. The early church fathers, some of them thought about it. Well, there are two persons fighting, dragon right now, and of course archangel Michael. Jude speaks about that, contending with the devil. And so archangel Michael has the power to restrain him from exercising his power. Now, it seems to me that there are two things to consider as we think about this restraining power. First of all, it has to be supernatural. Supernatural. Because we're not restraining a human person. We're restraining Satan from acting through Antichrist or his power. Now, second consideration, notice in this text, the reference is really to a person who restrains him. You look carefully, you see in verse 6 and 7, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, notice, personal pronoun, he who now letteth will let until he, person, singular, masculine, will be taken out of the way. Who is this he that is restraining Antichrist? There's only one person that can have the power to do that. It is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is very God. He is third person of the Trinity. He works through preaching. He works in the church. He works through civil government. He works in the world. And he works also in this text to restrain Antichrist from appearing. But this is scary, isn't it? You know what this text is saying? That there will come a time when the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from the world. Not that he will be taken from our life, he dwells forever in the Christian, but the influencing power of the Holy Spirit, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, will be removed from society. To use the phrase, all hell will break loose. When that happens, there's no holds bar for what Antichrist can do. Purely humanistic, anti-God. And once the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, the rebellion will break out. Revelation 13 again, if we can close by referring to the last part of Revelation 13. Revelation 13 tells us how the world will be like under Antichrist. Well, it uses this symbol. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that understand, let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Notice the number of a man, and his number is 666. Those who are non-Christians will bear this mark. Not literally on the right hand, but it means they will work for the beast. And they will celebrate the achievement of the beast. That's why it's on the forehead. Prominence and celebration and success. The world will be so humanistic. God will be put away. And this is the culture that will be developed. It's a culture, a society that has this number, an image, 666, the number of a man. Six is always the number of a man. Man was created on the sixth day. To put it, as one writer puts it in his new book on Revelation, he says, this is Antichrist's kingdom, eventually, 666. You will be man, man, man. Not God. Antichrist will be the perfect man that a wicked society wants to celebrate and worship. But because, and this is encouragement, because it's 666, only the number of a man, he will never succeed. He will never succeed. Because 6 is short of 7. The perfect society is represented by the number 7. The triune God in heaven, 3. Entering into perfect fellowship with the earth and creation, 4. Four corners of the earth. That is the perfect society represented by number 7. But 6 is short of 7. 6 is the society of man and Antichrist. And to quote that same writer, this is the failure of Antichrist's kingdom. 666 is fail, fail, and fail. Never succeed. Now, Paul is writing these things to the church. Not only to tell them about all these things, to amuse them, excite them, so that they can be more educated about prophecies. My purpose is not to educate you about prophecies. There are many things I don't understand myself. But what I do understand is this. Our victory is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of Paul, isn't it? When he writes all these things, he wants to point our attention to the glorious returning of Christ. When the clouds break over and open, Christ will come. And the image of Christ, the number he carries, is 7. And we will celebrate the victory when Christ returns. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you. We have a victorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the grave, who is our righteousness, who is the captain of our salvation, who sits in the heaven, who prays for us, will return again and establish the perfect society, who will bring together heaven and earth, and then we will spend eternity in your presence. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come for our salvation. Come that we may belong to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.